All right, let's turn our Bible to Exodus chapter 2. Last week we got our start in Exodus chapter 1, obviously, and just dealing with our vision this year of dealing with from captivity to Christ. And in chapter 1 last week, our basic premise and the thing that we were looking at was how we saw the nation of Israel go from safety into slavery. They went into bondage because Pharaoh was concerned and didn't want them to rise up and to be able to get out of the land. And really just looking at how the enemy wants us to be in bondage, wants us to be in slavery, does not want us free to be able to serve the Lord. That was the main thing that we focused on out of chapter 1 in Exodus. Well, in chapter 2 today, we're going to look at the birth of a deliverer. And I say a deliverer because obviously the deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see as we come through Exodus, Moses is actually a picture or a type of Christ, a mediator. And so we'll see that, but we see really the birth of a plan that God has. Not that God didn't have this plan way back before eternity past, that sort of thing, but we see to where God is going to start going to work and dealing with the birth of Moses, so how he's going to use Moses to be able to deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt. And that's the main, one of the main things that we're going to see today, is that God is ready to deliver us from the bondage and from the sin and from everything that we deal with as human beings. God's ready to deliver us. He has a plan for us, and part of that is going to be us crying out to Him so He can actually go to work. And so we're going to look at four different points as we come through Exodus chapter 2 today. We're going to look at the child, as far as Moses being born in the first four verses, and then from verse 5 through 10 we're going to look at the compassion. Now, so we're going to see compassion as far as Pharaoh's daughter, but really the source of compassion, of course, is God Himself. And then we're going to look at Moses as far as the crime that happens because he commits homicide. All right, maybe we can say it's manslaughter, but it looks like it's actually homicide in verses 11 through 22, and then of course he flees Egypt to Midian, and we'll look at that. And then finally, verses 23 to 25, we'll look at the cry as far as the nation of Israel crying out to God. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. There's a lot to cover out of chapter 2 today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time. I thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we are in trying times. Lord, there's difficulties that we're all facing, Lord. And again, we just continue to keep those in prayer that are dealing with sickness and things that are going on. Lord, just trusting you that, again, that you'll deliver us even from these things. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to focus our hearts and our minds in on your word in Exodus chapter 2. Help us to receive the things you have for us today. Lord, speak to us out of this chapter. Lord, that your word would be a difference in our life. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 2, let's look at the first couple of verses here. In verse 1, it says this, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi." And again, it's like there's not much information here, besides we see from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, that we have a man, and that he takes a wife. But obviously, one of the things about the Word of God and how he puts the Word of God together is that we learn things and get greater details as we compare Scripture with Scripture. And we'll see this a little bit later in Exodus chapter 6 as we get to chapter 6, but I want you to actually go over to Numbers real quick. Numbers chapter 26, and gives us a great detail, really, of what is going on here. Numbers chapter 26, way down in verse 59, and we'll see exactly who this man is, exactly who the wife is, and really all the kids that they have. So Numbers chapter 26, and again, we'll pick it up in verse 59. It says this, "And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, and the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt. And she bare unto him, unto Amram Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam their sister." So in verse 59, we get exactly who's being talked about in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. The man is Amram, he's the father. His wife that he takes is Jochebed. Obviously the daughter of Levi, and we see that they bear three kids, all right? And it's Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, their sister, all right? Moses is going to be the youngest, all right? So Aaron and Miriam are the oldest, and obviously probably Miriam is the oldest, and just by nature of what we see here. And again, it may be that Aaron's older, I don't know, but as far as if he was born before this whole command, as far as Pharaoh, saying the kids or sons need to be put to death. But at any rate, both Aaron and Miriam are all, obviously they're older than Moses. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 2 and continue on now that we define who this man is and the wife and obviously seeing their kids that they have. That's important to what we need to see here, especially as far as Miriam is concerned. Again, I'll read from verse 1, go on to verse 2. It says this, "And there went a man of the house of Levi," again that man, Amram, "and took to wife, Jochebed, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Okay, remember that the command for we have from Pharaoh, from the king of Egypt, is that any son that is born was supposed to be thrown into the river to die. We see that at the very last verse or the end of chapter 1. And so, but what they do is, they see he's a goodly child, they say, and that they're going to keep him alive. Again, I want you to keep a bookmark here in Exodus 2, but I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 11, because from the get-go, from verse 2, we really are going to see where Jochebed and Amram, they are trusting and putting their faith in God for Moses, for their son. And at this time, his name is not Moses. We don't see anywhere where Amram and Jochebed give Moses, in a sense, a different name or a name. We get that name later. That's by Pharaoh's daughter, as far as Moses is concerned, is the reason for that. But they have this son. He's a goodly child. And then we look in Hebrews chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith. We're going to see where the faith of, again, of Moses' parents. If you look at verse 23, so Hebrews 11, chapter 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." Now, the faith is not Moses. I mean, he's just born, all right? So he's a baby. He doesn't know anything. But the faith really is dealing with his parents, Amram and Jochebed. And it says, "Because they saw he," Moses, "was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." All right? Again, the commandment was throw them in the river. All right? Moses should never survive. But no, they, because of their faith, again, Moses' parents, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We saw that last week as well, where the Hebrew midwives were not, they feared God, all right? They feared God over Pharaoh. So they disregarded Pharaoh's command because they had faith and feared God. Well, we see the same thing with Moses' parents. They had faith, and again, they weren't afraid of the king's commandment, so they kept Moses alive. But we're going to see, as we go back to Exodus chapter 2, we're getting to a place where they're no longer able to hide Moses. So what are they going to do? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. Again, from verse 2, it says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank." Now, we're talking about these bulrushes. All right, have you ever seen, like, cattails? You know, they, again, these bulrushes are obviously a plant that is down by water, by a river, just like you'd have cattails. And always look at cattails, it's like, they look like they have, like, a corn dog at the very top of it. I mean, am I the only one that thinks that? I mean, they kind of, they're good. I got somebody that I don't feel like I'm totally crazy. Well, bulrushes are like a bigger size of cattails, all right? But that gives us a mental picture of what we're talking about. So what Jochebed, or Moses' mother, did was take them and daubed it, the plants, you know, with slime and pitch to be able to make it, so it'd be able to obviously float in the water, makes an ark out of it, and puts what we're going to know as Moses in this ark, and places him by the flags, again, another kind of plant grown by the river's edge, and down by the river. This is the plan that she comes up with, all right? And so we have that happening, and it's not one of those callous things. It's like, well, I'm going to just get rid of the baby and whatever happens, happens. No, look at the next verse. Look at verse 4. And it says, "And his sister," which we know would be Miriam, "stood afar off to wit," or to know, "what would be done to him." So you have the mother make this ark of bulrushes, places Moses inside, puts him by the riverbank in the flags, you know, so he's not just in the river flowing up and down or anything like that. He's set there, and then Miriam is looking out to see exactly what's going to happen. This is the plan. Again, as we saw from Hebrews chapter 11, that they had faith, they're trusting in God. And that's exactly what we need to do. One of the verses that we have here, we talk about being Faith Bible Church, and you don't have to take the time to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We can't see everything, obviously, that's going to happen and take place, but we walk by faith. We trust in God according to His Word that things are going to go according to His plan. And that's what we need to do on a daily basis, is to walk by faith and not by sight. If we walk by sight, and the number of things that are going on in our lives, we'd be like, man, I don't know how I'm going to make it. But what we need to do is walk according to the faith that we have, which comes from the Word of God. I do want you to go over this. I know probably everybody here is familiar with it, but go to Proverbs chapter 3. Very famous verses, verses 5 and 6. I want you to, again, I know you probably haven't memorized and so forth, but I actually want you to look at it with me this morning. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is what we see with Moses' parents and what's going on, because, again, they don't know exactly what's going to happen to Moses. That's why they have Miriam, the sister, to see what's going to take place. But they're trusting in God to take care of him, in the sense that God is going to deliver Moses, that he is not going to be put to death. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says this: "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Not some of it, not the majority of it, not a little bit of it, but all. Every aspect of your heart, what are we supposed to do? Trust in the Lord. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding." See, this is where we get ourselves in problems and troubles. We start thinking with our own understanding. Well, what if this happens, and this, that, the other, or maybe this doesn't take place, and so forth and so on. That's where we start getting in trouble. If we're going to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, then we need to just follow up by not leaning on our own understanding, because our own understanding is what? Limited. It is corrupted or whatever, dealing with our flesh. And that's a lot of times how we get worried and stressed out, and because we're trying to figure it out on our own instead of fully trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Now that's important. In all of our ways, in everything that we're doing, in every aspect of our life, acknowledge him. Acknowledge God, that God is going to be in my marriage, that God is going to be with me in being a parent, God's going to be with me in my job, God's going to be with me in being a pastor, God is going to deal with me in every aspect of my life. Acknowledge God. What does the Word of God say in all these areas of our life? Now, we got to understand that this book is a book for our life. It's the manual, how to operate it. And there's not any aspect of your life that there's not the Word of God for to learn how to direct it and to know how to direct it. But we've got to acknowledge him in all our ways. And guess what the last phrase of this verse says in verse 6? What does it say? And he shall direct thy path. God's going to direct it. He's going to give you exactly what you need to do and what you need to go in whatever circumstance or situation that we are in. But what do we need? It's a promise. God shall do this. It's going to happen. All right? But what we need to do, what? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Then he's going to do what? He's going to direct our path. But not only trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on your own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him. Those are the three things that we need to do. If we want God's direction in our life, trust him with all of our heart, lean not on our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him. If we're doing those three things, we can guarantee that God is a God of his promise. He will fulfill it. He shall direct our path. It's going to happen. Shall is a word that means future, right? It's going to take place. And it's going to take place in the right timing as God sees fit and how he lays everything out. It's not even going to be what we maybe want. I want this to take care of the day. I would love to have my wife's car fixed and done tomorrow. But chances are it's probably not going to be ready until next week. When did it break down? Right before Christmas. And the reason that we don't have it yet? Because of a chip. A chip that we need to get fulfilled, to get brought to the dealership, to be placed in the car so the car will run. How come we don't have these car chips? We all know why. Because of the mess of the economy and everything that's going on and COVID and all this other stuff. That is the reason that we don't have this chip. And it's not just us. But honestly, God has his timing. And I have to trust that it's going to work out. I got to not lean on my understanding and trying to figure it out. Just deal with the God, and he's going to direct the path and when everything needs to be fixed and focused on. That's just a quick example out of our lives. It's not necessarily our timing, it's God's timing, but he will do it. And what do we need to do? Trust with all of our heart. Lean on our understanding, and in all of our ways acknowledge him. And then we will have the promise of the end of verse 6. But if we're not doing those three things, guess what? It's going to be hard to have the Lord direct us if we're not trusting in him, if we're not leaning on him. All right? Should have sung that hymn today, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, I guess. But I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 2, because again, this is what we see when Moses' parents, they're putting their faith and their trust in God that He's going to deliver. Everything is going to work out. Let's pick it up in verse 5. I'm looking at the compassion that's going to take place in dealing with Pharaoh's daughter. Let's pick it up in verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when they saw the ark among the flax, she sent her maid to fetch it. Or when she, when she saw the ark among the flax, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." She had compassion. This is the first time that the word compassion appears in Scripture. The very first time. You think it's an incredible word. You think it might inspire or happen in Genesis somewhere, where a lot of, obviously, the first words are going to be happening. But no, it doesn't happen until here. And it's interesting because it's dealing with Moses, who is going to be a deliverer that God's going to use to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt. All right? And again, Pharaoh's daughter, is she a believer in God? No, I don't think so. I mean, there's no indication in Scripture that she is. I mean, she's the daughter of Pharaoh. What's Pharaoh all about? Killing the Hebrews. Keeping them oppressed. And growing up in that kind of household, you know, especially when Pharaoh, the Egyptians, is considered God, I doubt that she is a believer in the Lord Almighty. But you see where God's able to work through her, and she has compassion for Moses. Because the word of the king, in a sense, or Pharaoh, is put the baby boy to death. Take the boy from the ark that it's in and throw him into the river and watch him drown. That is the king's commandment, Pharaoh's commandment, but she's able to have compassion. Interesting. Moses is crying. Every time I read this verse, it's like, you know, the babe wept. It reminds me of the shortest verse in the Bible. John chapter 11, verse 35, when Jesus was there with Lazarus, his friend that died, and Mary and Martha, the sisters. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Because, I mean, he's God, but he's human. All right? Same emotions. And it's interesting, again, Moses being a picture and a type of Christ, it's interesting as it says, the babe wept. But that is something that you see where God is using, and again, for Pharaoh's daughter to have compassion on Moses instead of putting him to death, we're going to see where, obviously, Moses is saved alive. But I want you to go over to, when we talk about compassion, ultimately, I mean, God is the source. He is the one, as far as compassion is concerned. I want you to go to Jeremiah. All right, we've got the major prophets after Isaiah. You have Jeremiah, and then after Jeremiah, you have the book of Lamentations. I want you to go to Lamentations chapter 3. Give you a second to get there. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is written by Jeremiah as well. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, by the way. And he's ministering in a time to where the nation of Israel is getting ready to go into captivity because of their sin. They're going right back into bondage, because of their sin and that sort of thing. But I want you to notice what it said in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I want you to notice a couple things here before we get back to Exodus. Is that the mercies, plural, belong to the Lord. The Lord's mercies. That's the compassion and the mercies that we're going to really obviously need to see and have on a daily basis. So it's not only the Lord's mercies, plural, that we are not consumed, because His compassions, plural, fail not. Verse 23, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Look, folks, we, as believers in Christ, never have to worry about running out of God's mercy or His compassion. They are new every morning. So the mercies and the compassions that I will use up today, because there's no way I can get through a day without doing something stupid. Because mercy, we know, is like not getting the judgment that we deserve. Right? That's what mercy is. You deserve judgment. You deserve to be punished for this. And obviously God holds us and keeps us accountable. But there's no way I'm getting through a day without something, whether it's thought, attitude, or action. All right? And I need God's mercy, and I need His compassion, because if not, what's going to happen? I would be consumed. You know, and so not only do I have mercy and compassion for today, if I get up, if I don't die between now and tomorrow morning, when I get up in the morning, guess what? God is faithful to give me a whole new batch of mercy and a whole new batch of compassion. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. The Lord is that source for compassion. And God is able to work in the hearts of man, whether they're saved or whether they're lost even. We see that in Scripture. And honestly, this is part of the plan that God has, that He allowed for Pharaoh's daughter to have compassion on Moses to deliver him, save him alive. You're back in Exodus chapter 2. We pick it up here in verse 7. It says, "Then said his sister," Moses' sister, so Miriam, "then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Interesting. Remember, she was there to see what was going to happen. All right? Again, they didn't leave Moses to see whatever, don't care what's going to happen, we got to get rid of him, we don't want to be caught with this baby boy or whatever. No, she was stationed to see exactly what's going to happen, and just so happens it's Pharaoh's daughter. It's not any other Egyptian, it happens to be the daughter of Pharaoh. Who do you think is behind all this? Even though we won't see the background and God says, I'm going to do this, this, that, and the other, blah, 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 blah. No, we don't see that, but notice what happens. And is it any different for us today? When things that go on in our life, when we see it work out, do we see necessarily where God comes down and says, okay, here's what's going to happen, all right? You know, blah, 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 this is going to blah, blah, blah. So we, you know, no. It's about us having faith and trusting that God's going to work through the circumstances of life to get it all worked out according to His plan, all right? And so all of a sudden, it's Pharaoh's daughter that's there, and all of a sudden, you know, again, Miriam is there to see what's going to happen, and then when Pharaoh's daughter sees Moses, all of a sudden, here comes Miriam. Hey, I got an idea. Do you want me to go and get a Hebrew woman to be able to nurse the child for you? Well, let's pick it up and see what happens. What does she say? All right. In verse 8 again, it says this, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go." Good idea. Let's go do that. "And the maid went and called" what? "The child's mother." Jochebed. I mean, think about it. She can think that maybe, okay, I don't know what's going to happen to Moses, you know, that sort of thing, and we can't hide him anymore, so let me just do this and put him down by the riverside and just, we'll see what's going to happen. All of a sudden, Moses is not going to be put to death. Not only that, because of the plan, really, that you got to know that God is working behind the scenes, that now, she's not only going to have Moses saved alive, she's going to continue to be able to nurse her own son. And it gets better than that even, all right? So it says this, if you pick it up in verse 9. It says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it." So Moses' mother, Jochebed, is literally getting paid to take care of her own son. The result would have been by Pharaoh, is that Moses is supposed to be put to death. They were able to hide him for 3 months, and then all of a sudden, it's like, we can't hide him anymore. And so there's this plan, put him in the ark, put him down by the river. Just so happens, it's Pharaoh's daughter that comes along. Miriam's there to keep watch over everything. Pharaoh's daughter has compassion. Here comes Miriam. Hey, do you want me to go get somebody to take care of this? Yeah, go do that. Hey, Mom, guess what? Come here. And then Pharaoh's daughter says, hey, take the babe, nurse it for me, and you know what? I'm going to pay you to do that. And the reason why I stress it so much, because this is what God does. This is why we're supposed to put our faith and our trust in Him. You remember that verse last week I shared with you, one of my favorite verses? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. "Now to Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us." This is that. Not only is the babe saved alive, the mom is getting paid to take care of her own child.
God that does things like that.
And why does that happen for them? Because what? We've seen it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. Moses' parents had faith. Had faith in God, trusting Him, and they were not afraid of the king's command. That's why in our day and age, right now, we shouldn't be afraid of whatever the king's commandment is going to be. Whatever this world throws at us, whatever this country throws at us, whatever happens, we should not fear that. We should not be afraid of that. What do we need to do, continue to do? Trust in the Lord. Understand that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power that works within us, which should be the Spirit of God and the Word of God. An incredible picture of Ephesians 3:20 right here. God is able to deliver. What you have here is God delivering Moses, God is going to turn around and use Moses to deliver the nation of Israel. We need to move on. Again, in verse 10, as we finish this point up, it says, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water." That's what Pharaoh names the child Moses, because Moses means drawing out, drew out of the water. There's something different with Moses. Understand, he was a proper child. He was a goodly child. God has a purpose and a plan for Moses. Undoubtedly, there was a lot of Hebrew boys that died under the Pharaoh's command. But there's something different, how he was drawn out because there's a purpose. Now, that's no different than us. Again, God does the same thing with us. He draws us out. He has a purpose and a plan for all of us. You know that with me. I talk about that a lot. I want you to go over to 2 Timothy real quick before we move into the next point. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look down in verse 9. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, down in verse 9. Letter that Paul has to Timothy. These are the last words of Paul before he's going to be beheaded by Nero, and just encouraging his son in the faith. Continue on. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 9. And this is true of every one of us who is in Christ. It says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." No matter how many times I read it, study it, use it as a cross-reference in a message, it blows my mind. But before all of this, before the world even began, God has a purpose for me. He has a plan. Alright? It's not about what I want, what I think needs to happen and take place. No, God has a purpose and a plan for me that He's laid out even before the world began, because He's all-knowing. He knows. He knew when I was going to be born. Alright? He knew when I was going to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's how I start fulfilling God's plan in my life, is I've got to get in Christ. I've got to be saved. Alright, I can never fulfill God's plan in my life if I'm not in Christ. So once I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, the plan starts unfolding. For me, that was 33 years ago. Alright? 33 years ago, when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, the plan started. Alright? Started laying out. You go back to Exodus chapter 2, picking up in our next point. We look at the child, verses 1 through 4. We look at the compassion that we see through Pharaoh's daughter and an incredible plan that God has, verses 5 through 10. But now we've got to look at the crime. We've got to look at adult Moses now. And this is, there's a lot can be learned from this. Let's pick it up in verse 11. "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way." Now, when you see something like that, you know that what is about to take place is not right. When somebody's getting ready to commit a crime, you see it, and I see it in the casino every once in a while. Somebody, like this week, matter of fact, somebody dropped $400 on the casino floor, another guy came and picked it up and walked off with it. But before he did, there was this... What? Is anybody watching what's going to take place? Because they know what they're doing is what? Wrong. And there's no difference here with Moses. Now, wait a minute. Moses is the one that God's going to use to be able to deliver the nation of Israel. Yes. And then we're going to look at some cross-reference to even see even more so that Moses understood what God's plan was for him. And this doesn't happen in Exodus chapter 3. We'll talk about that in a few weeks, you know, when I get into Exodus chapter 3. That was not the first time that Moses realized that God had a purpose and a plan for him for the nation of Israel. He knows that at this point that we're reading right now. So he sees an Egyptian that's doing bad to the Hebrew, and all of a sudden he's looking this way, he's looking this way, see? And then what takes place? Alright? Let's pick it up in verse 12 again. It says, "And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." That's what we call today as homicide. Murder. Moses murdered a man. I want you to get that squarely planted in your brain. It's the same Moses that God is going to use to deliver the nation of Israel. And the reason why I want you to understand that is because it doesn't matter what we've done in the past. According to God's grace and His power, He can still use us for great things in the future. Doesn't matter. Whatever it is, because sometimes people latch on to this life in the pit of hell. Satan comes and whispers, the enemy comes and whispers, "Hey, God can never use you because you know what you did." Absolutely wrong. It doesn't mean that we don't have consequences and so forth and that, but we biblically deal with something, God can continue to use us. Again, there's no way around this. Moses murdered a man. He thought nobody saw, nobody was looking. So what he understands, what God's plan is for him, he's like, I'm gonna do this. It's really literally that he's not trusting God to take care of the situation and to have the plan laid out according to how God wants. This is Moses taking God's plan for him in his own hands. That's what this is. So he murders the Egyptian. This Egyptian. You pick it up in verse 13. "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" He's like, why are you hitting on him? Why are you beating him up? "And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known." Literally talk about you can't get away with murder. That's it. Moses thought he got away with it. Nope. You think nobody's looking? It's like I give you that example in a casino, the guy's selling the $400. You got like a billion cameras looking. For the life of me, I don't know why people come to the casino to do their crime. I don't understand. It's like a billion cameras all over the place. Somebody's going to see it. Alright? Moses didn't get away with this. Now I want you to give you a couple of references here. I want you to go to Acts chapter 7. So in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the next book is Acts. I want you to go to Acts chapter 7. This is where Stephen is recounting the history of the nation of Israel and really leading up to Christ. But of course, the Pharisees don't like his discourse and everything, and of course they end up putting him to death. But I want you to notice what he says about Moses at this particular time that we're reading in Exodus chapter 2. We're going to Acts chapter 7, and I want you to pick it up in verse 23. So Acts chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 23. It says this, "And when he," Moses, "was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So now we know how old Moses was when this takes place. He's 40 years old. So when in Exodus 2 it says, when he was grown, okay, he was grown all right. He was 40 years old, okay, when this takes place. All right? And so it says, pick it up in verse 24, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And this kind of reminds me, right, when I read this, is what, who's supposed to do the avenging? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. All right, you don't do, let me take care of that. All right? But Moses took it upon himself. All right? Again, in verse 25, it says, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. That right there gives you every indication that Moses knew what the plan was for him from God. He thought the Hebrews would understand God's plan, that he was going to be used of God to deliver the Egyptians, to deliver Israel from the Egyptians. So Moses knew that plan at this point. But what he's doing, he's trying to take it in his own hands. All right? Anytime we try to do something in our own flesh and our own power, it's not going to end good. It's a matter of trusting God to work his plan out in our lives. We continue on here. It says in verse 26, it says, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, making peace, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, excuse me, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? This is great about the Word of God. You get a little bit more detail. This happened in Exodus chapter 2, and we're getting this detail in Acts chapter 7. But it lets you know that Moses understood what God's plan was for his life. The problem that he runs into with this Egyptian that he murders is that he was taking God's plan in his own hands to try to figure out. We talked about that years ago when we studied the life of Abraham, right? God tells Abraham that you're going to have a son. Sarah's going to have a son. But they haven't had a kid yet, and so Sarah comes up with the idea that, well, take the, interesting enough, the Egyptian maid that I have and have a kid with her. It was a decision that, again, that wasn't part of God's plan. It was man, Abraham and Sarah, taking God's plan in their own hands to try to fulfill it, and it turned into a big problem that Israel's still dealing with today. It's dangerous to take God's plan for your life and you try to work it out and figure it out on your own instead of allowing God to work through it. All right? Just because we're in Hebrews earlier, I want you to go one more place because it gives us even more detail. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, but this time we're going to pick it up in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. We were there with verse 23 talking about Moses' parents and their faith and not being fearful of the king. But let's pick it up in verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We know that he was 40 years old. All right? It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense or repayment of the reward. So again, we get the details that, again, that when Moses was grown, he's like, you know what, I'm not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. I am not going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, as far as Egypt and all the riches it has. I am going to identify, I am a Hebrew, and I will suffer the afflictions that they are going through. Because again, he understands the plan that God has for him to be used of him to deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt. But the plan got off course because of what Moses did in murdering the Egyptian. Let's go back to Exodus. We've got a lot still to cover and a little time to do it in. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. Again, there's just so much that we can understand and learn from this, because we're going to see that actually 40 more years goes by before God has Moses to actually go back to deal with Israel getting out of Egypt. So God's plan, in a sense, could have been delayed because of what Moses did, trying to take things into his own hands. So in Exodus chapter 2, let's pick it back up. And it says this in verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Verse 16, I'm going to read through a number of verses here, but it says this. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" This is something that took place all the time. You know, they're going to water the flock, and these shepherds come and drive them away to take care of their business. And then they were able to water their father's flock and come. So Reuel is like, "How'd you get here so quick today?" All right, verse 19. It says, "And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." Now, there's some things we're going to look at here, but just notice, what is Moses doing? Notice what the daughters say. Moses delivered them. I mean, Moses, his purpose that God has made for him is all about delivering others. And even in this, as he had to flee Egypt because, again, he murdered an Egyptian and he's on the run and everything like that, but he's still in this idea and understanding that God is going to use him to deliver. He's delivering. He's really, again, being part of God's plan or understanding that that's what's ingrained in him, even in this situation. He delivers these daughters from these shepherds so they're able to water their flock. Good night. There's so much in what I just said. If you understand the Bible and everything like that, there is so much in just what I said. Well, again, what the Word of God is. Man. You ever stop to think that the things that happen in your life, that God wants to use you, He wants to use me to deliver others in a sense in the troubles that they're going through? Now, again, it's not about us. It's about the blood of Christ. It's about the Word of God. But God wants to use us to be able to deliver others from what's holding them captive, from what the circumstances of going in their life. We see it right here. That's why I love this book so much, folks, because it is just loaded with so much truth. So many things to grab hold of. But you pick it up here, and again, in verse 20, and it's like it says this, "And he said unto his daughters, and where is he?" Remember, this is a guy that has seven daughters. You understand the culture in this time. It's like, well, this seems like a good guy. I got seven daughters, and I need to get these daughters married. All right? I mean, really. That's what's about. Where is this guy? Seems like a good guy. Well, how come you didn't bring him back? All right? So he sent it to his daughters, and where is he? All right? He says, "Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Now, before we move on, I want to pick out one more thing in verse 19. I just wanted to get the complete context. Notice what the daughters say of Moses. Verse 19. "And they said, an Egyptian." Is Moses an Egyptian? He's Hebrew. And this is going to come important later in Exodus. Because I don't believe that Moses ever told Reuel or his wife that he was a Hebrew until God has him go back to Egypt to deliver the Hebrews. I think we're going to see that later. So why is it that Moses didn't correct him? Now, again, he fled Egypt quickly, so maybe he's in his Egyptian-type apparel or whatever, and so naturally it's like, well, he's an Egyptian. How come Moses didn't correct him and say, "No, I'm not Egyptian. I'm Jewish"? How come? Was he embarrassed? Again, not trusting God? I want you to go back to 2 Timothy again, chapter 1. We were there earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to pick it up in verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7. I mean, this plays right into the same thing we see as Christians today. We're going to talk about secret agent Christians or closet Christians. Don't want anybody to know that you're a Christian. You know, because you're embarrassed or ashamed, whatever the case is. A lot of it sometimes it's like Christians want to keep it a secret because they still have things that they're in bondage to. And what were their co-workers or friends or family, whatever, would say, like, "Oh, you're a Christian, but you're doing this." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's important to understand this. And this goes for a lot of things. Really, we shouldn't fear anything but fearing God. Our respect for Him. Right there. It's not Charles Boyce saying it. It's not 1 Charles 1:1. All right? This is 2 Timothy 1:7.
There really shouldn't be anything that we fear. God is in control. All right, I'm not excited this week that I'm going to have a hip replacement surgery. I'm not excited about it. Yay, woo, can't wait! But I shouldn't fear it. I shouldn't trust that this is part of the plan, whatever reasons. It's not like I gave myself arthritis in my hip. God, please give me some arthritis. Give me some bone spurs. Make walking painful. I can't. Yeah, I'm going to think about it. No, I have no control over that. Not at all. Part of the plan. God has a purpose. God has a reason. I may not understand it all, but no matter what, I shouldn't fear it. Trust God in it. Why? Because God, as a believer in Christ, has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that understanding, again, is the foundation for a lot of things, but as we get into verse 8, for the purpose, it says this, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God will always have power for you to deal with whatever circumstance is going to go on in your life as you serve him. He's got the power to help you through it. Just like he gives you mercy and compassion every day faithfully, he has the power for you to get through whatever afflictions that are going to go on in your life. So we should not fear. We should not be ashamed. I guess Moses is a little bit ashamed of who he really is. I just didn't want to reveal that. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 2. Again, from verse 21, it says this, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. A stranger in a strange land. Imagine that. Moses has the understanding of God's plan in his life to be able to deliver Israel from Egypt. But what was his run-in with the Hebrews, when he tried to defend and try to be a mediator? His own people said, what, you're going to be, who said you're a prince and a judge over us? You're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? So you imagine that Moses didn't feel like he was welcomed with his own people, especially since he was raised as an Egyptian. Until he got to the place of like, what? I'm not going to be called the daughter of Pharaoh, or the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to be with my people. But then he's rejected of his people. And of course, when Pharaoh found out that he murdered an Egyptian, would Pharaoh want to kill him? So what do? He flees. He's a man without a country. So he finds himself in Midian, all right? Like, it's a good place to dwell, and he's there. And he names his firstborn son Gershom, which means a stranger. Stranger in a strange land. Have you ever experienced that? Where you feel like you're a stranger? I'm sure any of us that have moved have experienced that. Alright, there's a mission trip. I mean, I remember Andrew, since Andrew's here, this is an example. When Andrew and I went to Belize with a team for a mission trip in Belize, I mean, he was 11 at the time. I remember, and we're going to be there for 10 days, and I remember when we got out of the airport and we're here, and it's like, I remember my thinking, it's like, this is strange. This is weird. This is different than the United States. And again, I've been on mission trips before, Romania and so forth, with Trish and all that. But I remember my thought was like, man, I'm going to be here for 10 days. It seemed like the longest. 10 days seemed like a long time because it was strange. It was different. All right? Matter of fact, that was the first, I would say, I'm going to probably get this wrong in a sense, I'm going to say Latin American country or that sort of thing. I mean, Belize may not be considered quote-unquote Latin American. But at the point, it was not the United States. And that's the first time I've ever been. I've been to Europe, but I've not been south of our border. It's different. Strange. Different than the United States, different than Canada. I was there for 7.5 years. But even when we moved to Canada, when we were first there, felt like a stranger. Alright? It's strange. And well, that's Moses. He's like a stranger in a strange land. But you know what? As believers in Christ, this whole world really should be strange to us. Because our country no longer is this world, anywhere in this world. Our country is heaven. That's where we're citizens of. And so the world should be strange to us. We should not fit freely and nicely into this world because, again, it's a strange world. Real quickly, because we need to finish up, I want you to go to the book of Ephesians real quick where we see this laid out. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, first and foremost. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It says this, that at that time, again before we were in Christ, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Man, that's a bad place to be, but that's every one of us before we get in Christ. No hope and without God, strangers. Verse 13, it says this, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. You jump down to verses 18 and 19. It says this. It says, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You know, so in one aspect of what we're seeing with Moses, really is true of us as believers in Christ. We should feel like strangers in this world. Is this world for Christ? Is this world for the Word of God? Even close, is our country, because we're supposed to be a Christian nation, how Christian is our nation these days? How much does our nation actually follow the Word of God? And I'm not just talking about politics, I'm talking even Christian churches. How many churches actually believe and follow the Word of God? Alright? This world should be strange to us. Because our home is heaven. That's where we should be, we'll be comfortable at. We need to finish up Exodus chapter 2. Let's finish up this last point real quickly, verses 23 to 25. It says, and it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now look, again, Israel has been in bondage for some time, and they will continue to be in bondage before Moses, that he uses Moses to come down and get them out of Egypt. There's going to be another 40 years goes by. Moses fled when he was 40, doesn't come back until he's 80. So there's another 40 years. It's like, again, it's like, man, that's hard for us to imagine, I think, sometimes. But we got to realize that God has a timeline. He has a plan. He has a purpose and that sort of thing. But what we need to understand is God hears us. He hears our cry. All right, his ears are open unto us. He's looking. He sees. He understands everything that goes on. And when we're going through those struggles and those circumstances, what we need to do is continue to cry out to God. I want you to turn real quickly to Psalms, real quick. Psalm 61. I had a couple of references here, but let's just turn to Psalm 61 in the first three verses. It's the Psalm of David. As we know, David goes through many circumstances where he's literally in fear of his life and trusts God to deliver him out of those things. Actually, real quickly, Psalm 18. We'll use Psalm 18. Psalm 18, sorry, verse 6. Psalm 18. Psalm 18:6, and this is a particular psalm where he's delivered from Saul and everything that is going on, again, in fear of his life. But notice what David says. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. All right? He hears everything that's going on. And that's exactly what we need to do. In our distress, what are we supposed to do? We need to cry unto him. We need to pray. We need to call unto him. And it goes, and again, I'm not going to have you take time to go there, but I'll leave it at this. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, some popular verses around here, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known unto God. And it talks about in verse 7 how the peace of God, which passes all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right? We need to call unto him, and God's ready to hear. He's ready to deliver us. But if we sit there and we wallow in our own circumstances that are going on, and we try to figure it out, leaning on our own understanding, and then we wonder why things are not being fulfilled, it's like what we need to do is cry out to God. He's going to hear you. He's going to answer you. And what you most need in that time of trial and affliction is His peace. As it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. That's what we need to do.
Well, this is chapter 2. Like I said, there's a lot that we covered and there's a lot that we didn't. All right, there's a lot in each chapter. I told you last week there's no way we're going to be able to cover every little thing. But I hope you've seen enough today to where, you know what? Whatever trial, whatever circumstance, whatever you're going through right now, God has a plan. He's ready to deliver. But what do we need to do? Trust Him with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge Him. And He is going to give us that direction. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for Your Word. There is so much, even more. Man, every day, as I usually do, I review what we're going to be talking about on Sunday. And I get up here and preach, and then You give me more, even that I didn't see earlier. Your Word is absolutely beautiful, incredible, powerful. Lord, let it be real in our lives. That we just walk away and say, well, that was great for Amram and Jochebed that You delivered Moses and they were able to trust You, but that's what happened to them. That's not going to happen to me. No. It is something that You want to do in our lives as well. You want to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, but we need to what? Ask it. We need to trust You. Lord, help us do that this week. Whether it's little things to deliver from, whether it's major things to deliver from, that we're going to trust You, knowing that whatever circumstance happens, You have a plan for the purpose of You being glorified. That the things that happen in our life, that the only explanation that can be given is that it was God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.